Well, good morning, everybody. As was just said, my name is Nathan. I'm one of the pastors here at The River. And welcome to week four of our Lent series that we are calling Reconciliation God's Way. And the goal has been for this series for us to learn how to reflect God in our conflicts. So in week one, we talked about where conflict comes from. And most of us tend to find ourselves leaning towards peacekeeping. That we like to keep the peace at all costs. We need to ignore that tension. Maybe just avoid that awkwardness. Definitely skip the hard conversations. But to truly reflect God in conflict, Jesus doesn't call us to keep the peace. He calls us to make peace. Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And the reason peacemaking matters is because in peacemaking, we are reflecting God himself. You see, God didn't avoid conflict with us. He actually moved towards us in our conflict. So that means we can be in relationship with him. So if we want to reflect God, that means being peacemakers who are willing to say and do the hard things. And really, the reason that we do that is with the hopes of healing broken relationships. And over the past few weeks, we've talked about reflecting God through things like repentance, repair, active listening. And this week, we're talking about reflecting God through forgiveness. And something cool about this sermon is Grace actually preached on forgiving others back in October. So if you hear this sermon and you're like, love it, but I could use a little bit more on forgiveness, I would highly encourage you to go back and check out her October 5th sermon. And we're actually going to start the sermon in the same place she did. Matthew 18, this is verse 21. So Peter comes to Jesus, and Peter says, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? I love the fact that Peter's just like, okay, Jesus, question. What's a good number for forgiveness? I'm going to say 7. 7 feels like a lot to me. And the thing is, today, we're just like, are you serious? Because 7 feels like a number that is so low. But we have to give Peter a little bit of credit here, because he's actually trying to set the bar high. You see, priests back in Peter's day taught that you only had to forgive someone 3 times. Yeah, 3. So you forgive, and you forgive, and you forgive, and on the 4th time, it's go time. Like, all bets are off. So you can follow Peter's thinking here. Peter is thinking, okay, now my rabbi said to forgive 3 times, but I know Jesus by this point. Jesus always goes bigger. So how about this? I'll double it. I'll do 6. Wait, okay, better idea. 7 is a spiritual number. That's going to make me sound extra spiritual. Okay, Jesus, how about 7 times? To which Jesus replies, verse 22, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Now, I want you to imagine the scene here. All the disciples, they're sitting around the table, they're chatting, they're eating. Peter asks the question, Jesus, how much should I forgive somebody? 7 times? And in my mind, I see Peter, and he's like puffing up his chest, and he's like, nailed it. Like, he's expecting his Disciple of the Year award here. That he's going to have Jesus being like, whoa, Peter, you are a wise and most forgiving man. But when Jesus actually is like, dude, you're not even in the ballpark. Not 7 times, 70 times 7. There is just a stunned silence in the room. Like, Philip and Andrew are sitting over there, mouths gaped open, just like. And Matthew, who's our tax collector, he's running the math in his mind. And he's like, that's 490. They're used to 3. Jesus just upped the ante to 490. He lets the number hang there for a minute. And then Jesus begins into a story. This is verse 23. So the kingdom of heaven, it can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with his servants who had borrowed money from him. And in the process, one of his debtors was brought in and he owed him 10,000 talents. Now, most of us don't have a clue how much a talent is worth. So for reference, some scholars at the top end estimate that a talent is worth somewhere in the neighborhood of 15 years of your wages. So now you're doing the math and you're thinking, okay, that's 150,000 years of his annual salary. American terms, that's probably, if we were talking averages, about $7 billion, give or take. So this isn't like, oh, he's a little behind on the rent. This is like, there is no universe in which he could ever pay this back. So in other words, guy's toast. Verse 25, he can't pay this back. So his master orders that he be sold along with his wife and his kids and everything he owns to pay the debt. But the man falls down before the master and he begs, please, please, I beg of you, just be patient with me. I promise you, I will pay it all back. Which, come on, he's never paying all of this back. But his master is filled with pity for him and he releases him. And he forgives the entire debt. So instead of the king getting what he is owed, he's moved with compassion and he cancels the entire debt. Like there's no payment plan, there's no probation, it is just full on forgiveness. How would you feel if you were that guy? Billions in debt, wiped clean. I would say you would just feel like a like true freedom. Not a financial freedom, but like a freedom from the weight and the guilt and the depression and the anxiety. All of it's gone. You're free. So what do? Verse 28, the man leaves the king and he goes to a fellow servant who owes him a few hundred denarii. And by the way, a few hundred denarii is like 12,000 bucks. The guy grabs him by the throat and he is shaking him and he is demanding, I want instant payment. And the fellow servant falls down before him and he says, please, please, can you be patient with me? I promise you, I will pay this. And of course, we know how the story ends. The guy thinks, well, yeah, I was just forgiven an impossible $7 billion debt. Obviously, I'm going to have mercy and forgive your tiny $12,000 debt. And he lets the guy go. And they all live happily ever after. Except that's not what happened at all. Verse 30, his creditor wouldn't wait. He has the man arrested and put in prison so his debt can be paid in full. And when some of the other servants saw this, they were obviously very upset. So they go to the king. They tell him everything that's happened. Now I want you to take a second and put yourself in place of the king. You hear this story about a man you just forgave $7 billion. You ate the entire thing so that he could be free. And he won't forgive someone else $12,000? How would you react? Verse 32. The king calls in the man he's forgiven, and he says, you evil servant. Man, I forgave you this tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you? And the king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid that entire debt. And that is what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. I have to say, that is not the happy Disney ending we were expecting, but it is the ending Jesus chose. And sometimes Jesus is a little bit vague or mysterious or subtle. That's not this case. Jesus is very clearly saying, God is a God who forgives us an unbelievably large amount. Therefore, God is also a God who expects us to forgive others a small amount. And at this point, some of you may be thinking, I don't know that I like this version of Jesus. Maybe we're just reading the parable wrong. Well, let me also show you Colossians 3:13. Make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. We have to remember that the Lord forgave us, which means we must forgive others. Not should, not sometimes, must forgive everyone. Even when Jesus taught us how to pray, he only gave us a couple of sentences in his entire prayer, and one of them he devoted to Matthew 6:12. When we pray, we say, God, forgive us our sins, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. It's pretty clear. This is two of many verses that say forgiveness isn't just a biblical suggestion or nice idea. It's a commandment. And I get the fact that we're Americans. We don't like being told what to do. So at this point, even when Jesus is telling us, we get a bit grumpy. And we're just like, ugh, God is forcing me to forgive. All right, fine. I'll do it out of obligation. Hey, I forgive you. Done. But if that's how we do it, we're missing the point again. Because if we go back to week one of this series, every step we've talked about, repentance, repair, active listening, forgiveness, none of those should come from obligation. They should come from a heart posture. In fact, if we look at the last verse of the parable again, verse 35, that's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from what? Your heart. It's not the words. It's not the grumpy obligation. It's the heart posture that reflects God in our conflicts. When forgiveness becomes an empty checklist, it doesn't heal anybody. Because real forgiveness is not something we're forced into. It's something that flows from a heart that has been shaped by grace. So if you treat forgiveness as an obligation instead of forgiveness, what you're doing is what I like to call faux-giveness. So, forgiveness is what peacemakers do to heal conflicts. Faux-giveness, or a false forgiveness, is what peacekeepers do, either out of obligation or to avoid a conflict. So, peacekeepers faux-give because they want the tension to just kind of go away. And peacemakers forgive because they want the relationship to be restored. And I know this one really well because I grew up in a family of peacekeepers, which meant I learned at a young age, you just forgive whatever happens. So when someone hurt me, no matter how what they did, I would always just immediately reply, oh, yeah, no problem. I forgive you. But the truth is, I didn't forgive them. I forgave them. So I said the right words, but it was just a way of keeping the peace and avoiding conflict. And here's the problem that started happening with me. When I forgave, nothing actually healed. The issues didn't go away. I just replayed the hurt deeper in my head. And I created safe distances between me and that other person. So forgiveness didn't bring me peace. It just deepened and buried the wound deeper. So one day, I go to a Bible study, and I get asked a simple question that I'll now ask you. What if God forgave you the way that you forgive others? And it's just like, boom, right to the gut. Because for me, if God said, well, yeah, I forgive you, and then immediately refused to talk to me anymore or associate with me, and he always kept a good distance. I had to admit, I don't feel forgiven. I feel foe-given. But that's what I was doing to others. I was foe-giving them left and right. But then they were dead to me after that. But here's what God actually said to me. Psalm 103:2. He said, "Nathan, I am removing your sins as far as the east is from the west." When God says I've been forgiven, I know I have been forgiven. And I realized if God had forgiven me that massive debt, how can I withhold forgiveness over such small things? So I took my struggle with forgiveness and I took it to God. Because as Christians, we always go to God first. Before we go to any other person, we go to God first. So I took it to God. And I started walking through it and processing it. And over time, I started actually doing the hard work of forgiving others. And by the way, it was crazy hard. But what surprised me was that when I started releasing people from the debt I felt they owed me, I didn't just set them free. I set me free. I was free from replaying those moments over and over in my head. I was free from the burden and the hurt that I was carrying around. And I realized that the heart posture of forgiveness is me releasing that burden to God and letting God heal me. So once we have a heart posture down, then we can start to get a little bit more practical by looking at what forgiveness isn't and what forgiveness is. So forgiveness isn't just empty words. That's forgiveness. Just saying the word, "Oh, I forgive you," doesn't magically fix anything or make forgiveness true. Forgiveness isn't just excusing the action. So forgiveness isn't just saying, "Oh, what you did, it really wasn't that bad." Nope, that's us avoiding conflict and being peacekeepers. Because if you think about it, God never says our sins weren't wrong. No, he very clearly says your sins were wrong, but I forgive you anyway. Which means for us, forgiveness has us saying, "Yeah, what you did hurt me. But because God has forgiven me, I want to now forgive you." Third, forgiveness is not in any way, shape, or form just a passive feeling. It is intentional. It is an active decision to not keep holding the offense against the offender. Which means forgiveness costs us something. Just like Jesus absorbed the cost of our sins on the cross, forgiveness means we have to then absorb the cost of what someone else has done to us. So when we forgive, we cancel that debt. And that's hard. But we have to remember the parable. After being forgiven a $7 billion debt, are we really going to be a people who go and grab someone by the throat over $12,000? Are we going to be the one who casts them into emotional jail for the rest of our lives? No, forgiveness isn't passive. It is intentional, and sometimes it is really, really difficult. So if that's what forgiveness isn't, what is forgiveness? Well, when you say, "I forgive you," what you're really saying is, first, "I promise not to dwell anymore on this incident." Second, you say, "I promise I'm not going to be bringing this up later and using it as a weapon to get back at you." Third, you're saying, "I promise I'm not going to go talk to others about this in a way that poisons their relationship with you or my relationship with you." Fourth, Forgiveness is saying, I promise I am not going to let this incident stand between us or define our future. That's what God said to us. And that's what we can say to others. Because that's real peacemaking right there. Now, at this point, I completely get that some of you are already thinking of your yeah, but loophole. And to that, I want to remind you that these promises are not a checklist, and they are not something that is set in stone. They are relational commitments that come from a heart posture of forgiveness. So there are going to be exceptions to the rule on occasion. I'll give you an example. Sometimes there's a negative pattern of behavior from someone who's hurt you. In those cases, forgiveness does not mean that you never mention it again. But our heart posture says we're not bringing it up as a weapon to use against them. We're bringing it up out of a love for their well-being and to see them healed. So we're doing it in a spirit of Ephesians 4, which says this: always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Make allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Verse 3 says, I want you to make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together in peace. So I want you to notice the goal there. The goal is not winning. The goal is not collecting evidence against the other person. The goal is for us to move towards each other to gain unity and to make peace. And that's because this whole series has been about a heart posture, one of love, reconciliation, care, and hopefully restoration, to be able to reflect the heart of God in conflict. Because church, I mean, come on. As Christians, we are the most forgiven people in the world. So as Christians, we should be the most forgiving people in the world. And maybe that forgiveness is fast, maybe it's slow. But either way, the invitation for us is the same. That if we can keep reminding ourselves of how much God has forgiven us, then we can begin the process of truly forgiving others. As we head into our time of reflection, I want us to remember that this series was never meant to be something that we all sit in a room and just nod along to on a Sunday. The goal of this series is for us to be able to practice it. And it's been really cool to talk to some of you because you're like, I know who God's bringing to my mind. So for you, maybe there's a conversation you've been avoiding. Maybe there's an apology you've been needing to offer, or forgiveness you've been withholding for a long, long time. During this Lent season, our invitation to everyone is simple. We don't want you to just hear about reconciliation. We want to encourage you to start having the difficult conversations and do peacemaking. And further, we don't want to be a church who's just kind of like standing over on the sideline being like, yeah, just try it. No, we want to come alongside you. We want to offer support to you on this path to restoration. So we're offering 3 simple options to support you during this Lent season alongside the sermon series. So option number 1, if you feel able, we want you to go to that person and have the difficult conversation that you've been avoiding. And really, this should be the option for like 95% of the difficult conversations that we're thinking of out here. That 95% of the time, you can go to that person and begin making peace. And believe me, we know this can be intimidating, it can be anxiety building. And so if you would like prayer for that conversation that you're going to have, during our worship, we have a prayer team who's going to be over here. And we would love to pray over you, pray over that anxiety, pray over your situation. And maybe you've already been working on that. Man, we would love to pray a prayer of celebration for what is going on in your life. Option number two, if you're like, you know, I think I can do this, but I'd love to have a little bit more resourcing. Well, we actually have two things for you. First, the Ladder of Integrity handout, which you've all been given. And if it looks familiar to you, it comes from a study that we did a couple of years ago, Emotionally Healthy Relationships. Second, starting next week, we're going to have a book that is called How to Have That Difficult Conversation You've Been Avoiding. It's a fairly on-the-nose title, but if you're thinking, you know, I've been avoiding a conversation, how can I have that? This book is for you. So we're going to have those starting next week at the welcome table. You can buy it, you can borrow it. But both of these are resources to help you gain those last couple of skills to have those difficult conversations with humility and with clarity. Then after equipping yourself, we encourage you to go back to option one and make peace by having those difficult conversations you've been avoiding. Option number three, in rare cases, the conflict may feel too big or too complex for you to navigate alone. So in those rare cases, we're going to have some trained facilitators who can walk with you through that conversation. So you're going to see a QR code up here. Next week, we'll also have it in the lobby. But that's going to be available for us during this Lent season to help us take those steps in having the difficult conversations. But church, the goal is for us to be a people who doesn't just talk the talk, but that we're actually taking the difficult steps to practice healing relationships. And I was thinking about this week. I was talking to Jenny about it, and I was just like, man, can you imagine what happens if our church over this next season begins to do this? And we start seeing dozens of apologies made, forgiveness is offered, relationships moving towards restoration. It could change the face of our church going into this next season. And I know that can be difficult, but it also brings about such healing. And that brings us to taking a few moments to reflect on a couple of related questions. The first one is more sermon-based. Who is God bringing to mind that I may need to forgive, or maybe I need to ask forgiveness from? And for some of you, again, that person's already in your mind. For others of you, take time to pray. That's okay. God will bring that person to you. Second question, where might I be practicing forgiveness? Where I'm saying, oh, it's fine, it's no big deal. Yeah, I forgive you. While you're still holding on to that hurt or creating that distance. Third, what would one faithful next step towards having a difficult conversation look like for me this week? So we're just going to take a few minutes to discuss, to reflect,